So tonight's reading is from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And if you need to find it in the Bible, say it's page 849. James 4, 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Thanks for reading, Leonie. Hi, guys. My name is Josh, or original Josh. I think I like that. We'll stick with that for now. I've got one question for you. If you look at your life now and compare that to where you thought you would be right at the start of high school, how much would those two things equal? I wonder how many of our plans have already been changed in the years since, for most of us, we've left school, or even since we've started school, for those of us who are in there. How do we make decisions and how do we plan for the future? I mean, even for me, I remember 5 years ago having a conversation with someone in a cafe in Newtown and saying, no, I will not leave the city of Wollongong next year. I will not move to the North Shore to some weird suburb I've never heard of called St. Ives, and I will certainly not work in that church. God has a very funny way of doing things, doesn't he? He has this way of taking our plans and flipping them upside down so that his plans are the ones that triumph. The last few years have certainly seen us kind of taken on a journey as we've seen our plans cancelled, our life directions altered, and our routines just radically changed. There is much to question here then. How do we know what God's plan, what God's will is going to be for us? How can we work this out? I recognize the irony of me, a young adult, speaking about this passage on making plans and working towards the future when I have no idea what I'm doing. But please humor me as we have a look at what God has to say, the God who is of infinite wisdom, who knows exactly what our future is going to be like. As Christians, we might know that God is in control, but we might recognize that it is hard to trust in him sometimes. It might be hard for us to work out what is God's will for my life. As we make decisions and we have the power and the authority to make decisions for our lives, how do we do this in a way that aligns with God's will? That's a question that I know a lot of you are asking, and I've had quite a few conversations with people in this room about this. Some of you might feel a bit like this scenario described here by Philip Jensen. Oh, wrong question. Philip Jensen and Tony Payne, they've written a book called Guidance and the Voice of God. I've got a copy for you to borrow. First person to see me after the service can get it. And I've got another book as well. So first two people to see me can get some books. But you might feel the weight of this, that Christians making decisions not only need to weigh up all of the earthly factors, but they also have to try and discern God's will. For most, this leads to uncertainty and anxiety. For some, it leads to bitterness and regret as they live their lives in the belief that they have missed God's will and must be content with his second best. I wonder if this is you. I wonder if this is a tension that you've felt before, that you've wrestled with before. What is God's will? And how the heck do we work it out? And why does it never align with what I would like to see with my future as well? Well, James has a message for us today. And that is a message for us who plan in our future and who boast and are arrogant in our future. And that is this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. This is us a lot of the time. We're always trying to work out what's next. We're always trying to think about what our plans are for the future, what degree we're going to get into, what ATAR we're going to get, what job to pursue, whether we should go for that promotion or not. A lot of us, while some of us might not really be sure what's going on, a lot of us are on what I would like to call, and someone has described to me as, the North Shore Express. The North Shore Express, and that's this. Step number one, you go to a really expensive private school or a like second-rate private school or a public school, which I am an advocate for. But you go to this school, you're as successful as you possibly can, and you get the best marks that you possibly can so that maybe after a gap year, you can go to uni and you can get into the most prestigious course. You can get the best marks that you can. You work hard so you get good marks so that you can get into a higher paying job so that you can work and get success and then maybe go for a promotion or things like that. Along the way, you might get married and have kids so that you can then have a family and then your kids can then just be put right back in the first stop of the North Shore Express all over again. And there's just this cycle for so many of us of following this life pattern that others have kind of planned for us and that the culture around us is following. And I wonder whether we've realized this. I wonder whether we take our futures for granted. I wonder whether we think that this is what is going to happen with our life. And I wonder that if this was taken away from us, how gutted would we be? How tightly are you holding on to the future that you have in your mind right now? How tightly are you holding on to your plans? Because we love to plan, and there's nothing wrong with planning, but sometimes in our plans, as we neglect to include God, or we include God as an afterthought, we try and claim control from him. We try and kick him off the throne just a little bit. Philip Jensen and Tony Payne, again, make a really helpful observation. Oh yeah, sorry, I forgot to read that out. This is my translation of this verse. Today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that school, spend time in this university, carry on business, and make money. This is a message for all of us who take our futures for granted. And Philip Jensen and Tony Payne, again, have a really helpful observation. They say this. They say, when we do this, consciously or unconsciously, we elevate our own decision-making above the power of God. We elevate our own decision-making above the power of God. All of us, every single one of us, myself included, in big or in little ways, we just want to claw back control from God with our calendars and our schedules, and our routines. We say we live as Christians, yet when we plan, we are functionally atheists. We're living as if God is not there, and as if he doesn't have authority over our futures as well. The message of James chapter 4 is for us. And this is that message. You are nothing. James 4:14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. This is the secret to decision making, that you are nothing. Seriously, this is it. You are nothing. God is so much bigger than what we can possibly comprehend. And so much bigger than our self-inflated ideas of ourselves. Because no matter how grand our plans are, they sometimes don't work out. They can change just like that. I know that I'm not alone in having plans fall through over the last couple of years. COVID and lockdown and more is still wreaking havoc as we try and have a normal life free from any kind of stress and calamity. When people have had holidays cancelled, we've had winter camp and other events in our church and church's life cancelled. People have had homes destroyed by floods up the coast. I went to a wedding a couple of weeks ago that was actually a catch-up wedding for some friends who weren't legally able to get married when they had wished. They had to get married a couple of months later in a ceremony with just 11 people. Imagine you're planning for this future to start together, and then all of a sudden, God just takes it and changes it. Surely we don't need reminding that we're not in charge of tomorrow. Surely we don't need reminding that the future is out of our control, and that no matter our enthusiasm, our confidence, our planning, there are things that can happen that will radically alter the direction of our life. Anything from a bit of wet weather today to that phone call from the doctor. The future we have planned is not necessarily the one that God has planned for us. And so the first step to making decisions for the future is this: have humility before God for your future. Have humility before God for your future. Hold on to your plans very loosely, because they are so quick to disappear. James says this to we who boast in our plans for the future, who are arrogant in what we think will happen. And he says, "What is your life? Who do you think you are?" This verse is pretty scathing, but he keeps going. He says this, he says, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Here one minute, gone the next." It's a nice little reminder for us, isn't it? That we are not the center of the universe. No matter how great we are in our minds, no matter how great we might think we are, our lives are but a fleeting mist. When Claire and I were in Byron Bay on our honeymoon, one morning we woke up way too early and it was way too freezing cold. I think it was about 3:30 in the morning. I'm not going to ask for a fact check. It was very early. We got up, we got in the car and we drove about 10 minutes and met at this cafe, where then we got in a van and we drove about an hour to a random paddock in the middle of nowhere, and we went hot air ballooning and it was spectacular. Some people have said, "Were you scared?" And I said, "Only a little." But it's just so good being able to look out above just this whole expanse of nature. And I was looking out and I thought that this was kind of a lake, right? I thought we were looking down on this huge lake with a few islands around it. Here's a picture. This huge lake with islands around it, because this was actually the morning mist, just looked like this huge expanse of water. And it was so beautiful and so spectacular, and about 3 minutes later, the sun had come up and it was all gone. We are this morning mist. We're here for a moment and our lives might be pretty beautiful, but then they are gone and they are forgotten. Life is not about you. Life is not about me, even the greatest among us, about a background character, a grain of sand on a huge beach compared to the rest of history, but first and foremost, to God. This was reminding me of this chapter in the book of Job. You might know the story of the book of Job. Job is a pretty good guy, and then some terrible things happen to him, and then there's just a lot of grumbling for like 35 chapters. And then God comes and just puts him in his place. But we had the whole chapter read out at 10:45 this morning. I recommend Job chapter 38. But here is some of God speaking to Job, just reminding him a bit about who he is. He says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" Later on, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead the bear with its cubs? The answer is no, not at all. Job is a tiny, insignificant human compared to the God who created all, who sustains all, who has a plan for all. If we think that we will make a mark on history, on the history of this world, then we are surely mistaken, because there's an eternity past, an eternity to come, with one central character, the God of the universe, the God who has authored every page of history thus far, and doesn't need your help to keep the earth spinning. Have humility before him, for he is very big and we are very small. And knowing that he's in charge, knowing that he's in control of our futures, is just so important. Because if we're a little defeated or a little unsure about how to make decisions, what better thing to do than entrust those decisions to the one that knows all, and the one that rules over all. We ought to have humility in trusting God. He is good, he is powerful, he's the one who's working all things for his glory and for our good. Our good, even though we are nothing. We can depend on him because there's only one person qualified to rule and sit on the throne of all history, and I am glad that it is our Lord Jesus. We're not the masters of our own life, he is, and so recognize him with your plans and decisions. How do we do this? We live the Lord's will. Verse 15, following on, instead of boasting in our own schemes and being arrogant, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So how do we make decisions that affect our futures, actively trusting God and being humble before him? How do we work out God's will for our lives? It's this, trusting in the Lord's will. So here we go. I'm going to do it right now. I am going to go on a 6-month, all expenses paid, Europe trip, if it is the Lord's will. Yes. If someone wants to pay, I'd appreciate that. No, we can't just tack on if it is the Lord's will to God, to what we've already planned. We can't just make our plans and then say God's will and then expect it and know that it will happen, because that's not how trusting God works. We don't include him as an afterthought as we plan our weeks, as we plan our calendar, as we plan our years. How do we plan for the future? It's having humility before God, and it's honoring God. Having humility before God for the future and giving honor to God for your future. How do we plan for our future? Should we save money? Well, what will have humility before God and give him honor? What will make us more like Jesus? Should we send our kids to that private school or this public school? Well, what will have humility before God and what will help honor God for our future? How do I know if I should go for that promotion? These are the same questions. How do I know where I should go on that holiday or if I should take a holiday at all? How do I know whether I should be married? How do I know which potential partner to choose? Well, have humility before God for your future. Give honor to God for your future. God's will can seem sometimes so strange and so confusing and so out there, and we need to work so hard to actually understand what he's doing. But the reality is that what God wants will happen, and what God doesn't want won't happen. Remember, we are so small, we can't somehow make a decision that drastically alters the plans of the God of the universe. What he wants for us, what is best for his glory and for our good, will happen. And so how do we give honor to God for our future? Well, that's first and foremost this. Will this make me more like Jesus? Will this make me more like Jesus? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read that it is God's will for us to be sanctified. And we see this as well in the book of James, continuing on. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, this isn't a light matter by any means. We have decisions. God has given us the opportunity to be able to make decisions and have decisions for our future. We can choose to honor God as we live our lives. And if we don't, this passage says that this is sin for us. This is deadly serious. James is continuing his message. He's been going on about from chapter 1 that our faith shapes our action. That what we love will shape what we say and what we do and what we think. This isn't just our speech or the way we show love to others or wisdom and humility. This is our whole life, our past, our present, and our future. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That is, it is God's will for you to be made more holy. It is God's will for you to be made more like Jesus. And so if this is the question we're asking, will this make me more like Jesus? Then of course we're going to be growing. We're going to be growing as his followers. We're going to be having humility before him, and we're going to be honoring him with our future. Will this make me more like Jesus? This passage is a warning. Don't let that question slip. Don't let this opportunity to bring honor to God, bring glory to God, just pass over our heads like a plane on its way to the airport. This is a truth. This is a warning with catastrophic importance. Have humility before God for your plans for the future and honor Him with your future. You might be struggling a bit to think about this. And if you're not, we all have this in common, whether we have mastered this or not. And just a hint, we haven't mastered this yet. We all have a heart. We all have a heart that is so arrogant before God, so boasting that so regularly plans things and then adds Him in as an afterthought. We all equally need a beautiful Savior. We need a Savior who is willing to have humility before the Father for us, who is willing to honor God the Father for us. We need the Lord Jesus, who in the garden the night before He died, as He was trying to work out God's will, joyfully submitted to God the Father. Joyfully decided to honor God, decided to have humility before God, not my will, but yours. What a Savior and what a Lord. I heard a talk on a passage similar to this a while ago, and the preacher talked about fitting Jesus into our plans. The attitude that a lot of us often have is we've gone to the shops to buy some groceries, and we're at the checkout, and you know those chocolates that are always on special? They're like maybe a dollar. The other day, I saw them for 90 cents, and I bought a crunchy, and it was delicious. But you know those ones, and you see them, and if you feel like it, you grab it, and you add it to your cart. But it's always an afterthought. You never go to the shops to buy the $1 crunchy. This is sometimes when we plan our futures, when we plan our lives, the way that we treat Jesus. That is that we go about our business, we do what we feel we need to do, and then as an afterthought, as a second chance, as the last thing we do, we grab it because we saw it and it's convenient and it fits into our trolley, it fits into our schedule. Whereas what we should really be doing is radically reshaping the whole way we think about that grocery shop. Now, Jesus isn't the crunchy in this analogy. Jesus is everything that we actually need. It's the shopping cart. It's the things that we go to the store for. First and foremost, what will give us humility before God and what will honor Him with our future. Jesus is the thing, as we make decisions, that we then fit everything else around. Jesus is the thing that we fit everything else around. Now, making decisions has some priorities. Some decisions are obviously a lot more serious than others. And Philip Jensen and Tony Payne, once again, have some really great advice for us. And they kind of tier decision-making in three categories. Firstly is matters of righteousness. Now, this is a godliness decision. Will this be something that causes me to sin or to honor Jesus? This is a really important question for us to be asking. Should I have that conversation that will degrade the person that's not there? Should I go to the Baha'i temple down the road and worship there? Should I have way too many drinks after work this evening? I hope that the answer, as people who have been saved by the beautiful grace of our Lord Jesus, is a big, fat no. Our faith has changed us. Our faith has radically shaped us and told us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus, to reject sin and to live for Him. Next is matters of good judgment. Now, these are things that will help you as you follow Jesus or not. They're not godliness decisions, but they're still really important for us to think about. For instance, should I play a sport that'll have training on the same night that I have growth group? Should I watch the show or read the book that has way too much high-impact nudity and language? The answer, as people that have been saved by the Lord Jesus, I pray and I hope, is an absolutely not. Is no, I will not do that because I want to be made more like Jesus. And lastly is the matters of triviality. For example, which snack to buy at the shops. These are things that are important and that, these are things that are not important, but we still need to make decisions about anyway. And the answer is that we have the freedom as people who trust in the holy and sovereign God is that we can just make a decision and know that it will be God's will. Be confident in the decision we make because, once again, it's not like we can reshape the plans of the Creator of the universe. So as you think about where to live, whether to be married or not, where to work, how to spend your retirement, how are you using that for God? How are you using that to grow as a Christian? We have freedom to make decisions. And so if there are two competing ideas that will be good, let us pick one, trust God, and move on as we prayerfully consider how we might be loving the Lord Jesus more. Now, at this stage, you might be like, whoa, do I have to submit every single decision to God? Do I have to honor Him and have humility before Him with every single decision? Having every plan for the future to be submitted to God's will? You might be a bit stressed about that. But the reality is, for people that know Jesus, for people that have accepted Him as our Savior, we have also accepted Him as our Lord. There's one Jesus, Savior and Lord, and He is full of mercy, full of grace, and He calls us to obey Him. So we've already agreed, if Jesus is our Lord, that He is in charge of every single decision that we make. We've already signed our life away. We've already given Him the keys. He's in the driving wheel, and we've hopped in the boot. He doesn't promise to write in the sky what we should eat for dinner, but He's working through every decision to reveal His true will, which is for His glory and for our good. Now to close, I wish that there was just one really neat story that I could find of someone who made some really, really good decisions. Someone who honored Jesus with their future, made great decisions in humility before Him. But I really struggled to just find one story. That's because a lot of us in this congregation, a lot of us in this whole church, we are already doing this. We're already actively honoring Jesus and having humility before Him. We are already doing these things. I see people choosing to spend their time meeting with friends to read the Bible. I see people learning more about the world that God has made and trusting their results as they study to Him. I see people making career choices that a lot of people would say are sacrificial so that they're able to serve Jesus in other ways. I see people choosing to go to bed earlier to avoid sin. I see people being genuinely thoughtful about whether they should be married or not. I see people using their spare time in retirement to honor and serve Jesus. And I see people not being lavish in the way that they spend their money. Friends, what a joy it is to be a part of a community like this. What a joy it is to be a part of God's people who are helping one another grow more and more like Jesus. May we all trust together with our Lord Jesus, have Him at the center of our decision making. May we humble ourselves before Him and honor Him in all that we do. We can't do that alone, so please would you pray with me that we would ask for God's strength. Now, Father, we thank and we praise You that You are the God who is at the center of everything, the God who is in control of everything. Lord, You are ultimately powerful and gloriously sovereign. And so would we entrust our futures to You? Would we entrust every decision to You, the God who put our interests ahead of His own in the Lord Jesus? Help us have humility before You and help us honor You in everything that we do, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
What a cool graphic. Hello, guys. Thank you so much for your questions. They were awesome. Josh, we've met original Josh. Fantastic.
Josh, still
and
here.
And we've got Esther and Tim. Welcome, Esther and Tim. Brilliant. Before we start, love to know, favorite ice cream flavor?
Oh, I even saw this and didn't put any thought into it. Salted caramel? Is that allowed?
Oh, I guess so. It goes with ice cream. Great.
I don't really do ice cream that much, but I go for bubble tea.
Overrated.
Connoisseur Flatbush. Chocolate ice cream, chocolate brownie, chocolate custard.
Oh, wow. Brilliant. Brilliant. We will jump straight in. Great questions again. Thank you so much. We're going to start with you, Tim. Let's dive straight into the question that was asked. A couple of them were there. Is it sinful to live or want to live in a comfortable life? And even the question of, are there not positives that can be seen in the North Shore life? There are lots of people here working hard to glorify God with all they have. What are your thoughts on that? Is it sinful to want to live a comfortable life?
I don't think there's anything inherently sinful in itself. But I think you need to question, why is your life comfortable? So is it comfortable because you've scratched and bitten and trampled on people to get to the top of your job? Then if that's how you got to your comfortable life, then I think there is a problem there. Or is your life comfortable because your life, when you're not at church, you're a chameleon, like Nigel was talking about last week. You know, I act completely differently when I'm not, you know, when I'm not around Christians. You know, people wouldn't even know I'm a Christian. I'm too scared to bring Christ up. I mean, you think about it, you think about our brothers and sisters in countries where they're persecuted. You know, you say you're a Christian, you lose your family, you lose your job, you could lose your life. And you say to them, well, I'm comfortable because I just hide it. So I think, per se, there's no problem, but you need to question why it is, and there could be reasons why it's comfortable and it's wrong. And I think there's a couple of warnings as well. So in Mark 10, the parable of the rich young man, he says, you know, I've got it, I've done everything I've ever needed to do. And Jesus says, well, sell everything and come follow me, and the guy can't. So he had his comfortable life and he wasn't willing to give that up for Jesus. And then in Mark 12, again, you got the rich fool who says, you know, I've got, you know, this great harvest, so I'm going to knock down all my barns and build bigger barns. And God says, well, you fool, tonight you lose your life. So why is our life comfortable? Is it comfortable because we've pushed, you know, God to the side?
That's very helpful. Thank you. Josh, let's jump to you. A couple of questions from verse 17, which said that, as I grab it in my Bible, it says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Question was, when it says that, does that mean that sin differs across people? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think that is a great question. I spent hours wrestling with this verse and trying to understand why this verse was here with the four other verses, and I'm getting there. I think that there's much that we can actually learn about our hearts from this. As we've seen through the whole book of James, that our responses to things and the way that we treat the world, it comes from our heart, the wholehearted life, and that if we have a heart that is still friends with the world and wanting to live life in this world, then I lost my train of thought and I forgot the question. I've had finer moments.
So say, for example, I see something and I go, I should have done, I don't. Does that mean that I've sinned if someone else hasn't thought that and gone, I didn't think about it. I haven't sinned. Like, is there a difference for sinning from different people?
Yeah. I think that there's not necessarily a difference for sinning. Earlier in James chapter 3, we see that not many should become teachers because you know that teachers will be judged more strictly. So I think there's some differences in the way that God will treat our sin, but the answer for all of us ought to be, are we trusting in Jesus? Yes, then our sin has been taken care of. As for kind of, I guess, our own conscience, I know in the Old Testament they did all the various offerings for all the different things that they could do, and there was an offering for the, I don't know what it was called. It was in Leviticus. You can read it and fact check me. But for sins that they just hadn't necessarily confessed and weren't sure that they'd done. And I think that's our hearts as well. We do so much. We choose to be arrogant against God so often and so frequently.
The batteries fell out. Can I borrow a microphone? That's a much better idea. We sin and we choose to go against God so often that we just lose track and don't even notice sometimes when we've actually intentionally rejected God. That isn't a full answer to this question. I will be doing Sermon Extra tomorrow at 4:30 p.m. So shoot me some questions. The Slido questions were excellent and I'm intimidated. So I look forward to answering some of them. Thank you, Josh.
No, thank you so much. Yeah, great things to keep pondering. Look forward to that tomorrow afternoon. And finally, Esther. So again, great questions. One particular I'd love for you to kind of flesh out, and particularly maybe personally for you, where do you draw the line between trusting God's plan and making an effort towards what you want? How do you think through that?
I think the scripture reminds us that we are to love God with all our hearts, soul, mind and strength. So I think one thing for me is to remind myself of the gospel each day, of who I am. And also the Romans 12 about being living sacrifices, that we are to live for God. So when I plan, like, I don't think God tells you just to sit back and let go and let God. I don't think that's right. But as we, as Josh reminded us in the sermon, that as we plan, Jesus is in the center, not me, not what's good for me, but for loving God and loving others. And that's the priority.
Yeah, maybe flesh out a little bit more. Have you felt that in life for you with family and work? And how have you thought through all those things, maybe for yourself?
Yeah, I think, you know, sometimes you think, oh, yeah, I'm in a... The gifts that we have comes from God. And there are points in my life, you know, you're just so busy with the kids and with work and things just kind of roll out. And I wouldn't say I didn't trust God, but then there had been a period of my life where God has just told me to stop. And it didn't work out the way I thought. I thought, you know, everything's just kind of in schedule. But that was a tricky part of my life. But yeah, I've really grown to really trust God and just know to hold on to things loosely, like hold on to your plans loosely and not to make the good things God things.
Yeah, so helpful. What a great joy to know that God works all things for our good and for his glory. And so how helpful to know we trust him no matter what happens in life. Can we thank Tim and Esther and Josh again?